We turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Continuing our treatment of this chapter. First Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. The text is verses 8 through 11. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul is making an argument. That's really how we could put it. The Apostle Paul is making an argument. And his main argument is this: love is the more excellent way. That's what Paul writes at the very end of chapter 12. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Love is what is excellent. Love is the supreme gift. And love is what God's people need to be pursuing. And now here in chapter 13, Paul is proving and defending this argument. And he defends this argument with three grounds. He gives three reasons for why love is the more excellent way. First, in the first three verses of the chapter, Paul sets forth the priority of love. He says, you may have all kinds of other spiritual gifts. You may speak in foreign languages and prophesy. You may have a rock-solid faith and give to the poor and even give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, all these other things are nothing. And you are nothing. Because all these things are nothing without love. So first, That proves the excellency of love. Love is the most essential thing, because without it, you have nothing. Then in verses 4 through 7, we come to Paul's second argument. In verses 4, or second proof. In verses 4 through 7, Paul sets forth the perfections of love. He says, look at how love behaves itself. Love behaves itself perfectly. There's absolutely no lack. There's nothing wanting in how love behaves. When you love, all your actions are pure and upright and everything to be desired. It is perfect in every way, how love behaves. That's Paul's second reason. And we spent 6 sermons looking at those different qualities and perfections of love. And then finally, here in verses 8 through 13, we come to Paul's third reason. And in verses 8 through 13, Paul sets forth the permanence of love. Love will last forever. Love is not just a gift to be enjoyed in this life, but love is eternal. Love will be something that characterizes heaven itself. In fact, heaven is the place where love will be brought to its perfect realization and expression and enjoyment. All other gifts will pass away, but love will only continue, and not just continue, but it will be what dominates heaven. Heaven will be a world of love. And that too is why love is the more excellent way, and why we must pursue after love. So this afternoon, we really transition into the third main section of the chapter, the permanence of love. We looked at the priority of love, the perfections of love, and now we look at the permanence of love. And as we begin, it's perhaps helpful to be reminded of why Paul is making this argument. Remember, he's making this argument because the saints at Corinth had their focus on all the wrong things. The saints at Corinth were overly concerned about temporary gifts. They were caught up in the ability to speak in foreign languages and having other miraculous gifts like healing and performing miracles. And there was strife, and there was division and pride and bitterness. Things were not well in the church because the saints had forgotten all about love. And they were materialistic and selfish. They were sexually immoral and tolerating it. They were antagonistic towards each other and jealous. And they were characterized by virtually every sin. There were all kinds of problems because they were not exercising love towards each other. And so Paul is setting before them just how excellent love is so that they might be moved to pursue it. You see, this is the ultimate key to solving the problems at the church in Corinth. This is the crux of the matter. This is really the heart of Paul's entire letter of 1 Corinthians. We take as our theme this afternoon, the permanence of love, part 1, love never ends. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the meaning. Second, the implication. And third, the calling. Paul begins verse 8 by writing, charity never faileth. Now that opens this third section of the chapter with a statement that's even more daring and more sweeping than what Paul has just said in verse 7. Remember in verse 7 we said Paul was coming to the climax. He was coming to the crescendo of how love behaves. And he's reaching for words and he's trying to emphasize just how glorious love is. And he comes to the point where he says, all things love believes. All things love hopes. All things love bears. All things love endures. And as we saw last time, those are grand statements, uncompromising statements. And perhaps that last statement stands out, especially love endures all things. In spite of disappointments, in spite of defeats, in spite of all kinds of adverse circumstances, when it seems that love has borne all it can, and it believes so that it seems there's nothing more to believe in, and there's nothing more to hope in. Nevertheless, love still then endures. Now here in verse 8, Paul goes one step further. He's making an even stronger claim about love. He's getting to the climax of it all, and he says, love never fails. He adds, as it were, one finishing touch to what he's just said in verse 7. what he says in verse 8 really arises out of what he's just said in verse 7, and yet at the same time, he's moving on to a slightly different idea. He's not just emphasizing now how love behaves, how love acts, but he's telling us that love is a heavenly quality. Love is eternal. Love is divine. Love is supreme. And as such, love is a gift that is unmatched by any and every other gift. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, love is in fact the goal and the aim of all other gifts. All other gifts find their purpose and their fulfillment in serving this great quality, this great gift that we call love. So what does Paul mean when he says, love never fails? Well, the word that's translated as fail or faileth is a word that literally means to fall to the ground. That's a word that was used to describe how a leaf might fall to the ground. Think of a leaf in the autumn time when it falls from a tree, lands on the ground, and it withers and decays, and it comes to an end. That's the point. It is finished. Or think of a flower that comes to the end of its bloom. And what happens? It withers away. Sometimes even flowers literally fall to the ground. Love, Paul says, will never do that. Love never fails. Love never falls to the ground and withers and decays. Love never comes to an end. Love is never finished. The word that Paul uses could also be understood in this sense, to become obsolete. Maybe that helps us. Children, when something becomes obsolete, it means that something has served its purpose, it's run its course, and it's now come to the end. It's no longer useful. It's no longer needed. Something better has taken its place so that it is unnecessary. Love will never become obsolete. Love will never come to the end of its course. There will never be anything better that comes along to take the place of love. Not here below and not in heaven above. What Paul is emphasizing is that love is eternal. It's not just for time, it's for eternity. And that's true, of course, because God Himself is love. Love is an attribute of God. God is love. And just as God is eternal and God will never fail and never fall to the ground, so love itself is eternal and love will never fail. That this is what Paul means is clear from the contrast that Paul proceeds to make in the rest of verse 8. In the rest of the verse, he makes the comparison between love on the one hand and prophecies and tongues and knowledge on the other hand. First, Paul says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The word prophecies is oftentimes understood to refer to a special, temporal, miraculous gift that some men had in the church during the age of the apostles. It was a gift, then, in which some men spoke under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they could bring messages directly from God for the comfort and edification of God's people. For one example, think of Agabus. Agabus, who was a prophet, and remember, he took Paul's belt and he bound himself with Paul's belt, and he said that that's what was going to happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. But those who had this gift of prophecy didn't simply mere speak about the future. A prophet is simply one who receives a message from God and brings it to God's people. A prophet is one who sets before God's people the mind of God or the will of God. It's very similar to the gift of preaching today. Some men are given the gift of preaching, we could say. It's not a miraculous gift in which a minister receives a direct revelation from God, but it's a gift. In fact, we could say that the gift of preaching we have today is the gift of prophesying that was enjoyed in Paul's day, except that now the minister does not rely on any private direct revelation from God, but he relies upon the special revelation of God's Word, the written Word of God. So what I mean is, there's a difference in how this gift comes to expression from one age to another. and how it's exercised. During the days of the apostles, they didn't have the completed written word of God. And God was pleased to give them, at times, a special word through prophets. Now, either way, whether Paul is speaking here about that idea of a miraculous temporal gift of prophesying, or whether Paul has in mind simply the idea of preaching to the edification of God's people, either way, what Paul says is the same. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The point is, this gift will come to an end. It will become obsolete. So Paul's not talking about specific prophecies that will come to an end. He's talking about the gift of prophesying and of preaching. And whether it was the gift that was enjoyed during the apostolic age, the age when the apostles lived, or whether it's the gift of preaching we enjoy today, it will come to an end. It will become obsolete. Because in heaven there will be no need for preaching. And in heaven there will be no need for the Bibles. Because we will be perfectly filled with God's Word and God's mind. Preaching will become obsolete. But love, even when we get to heaven, will never become obsolete. That's what Paul is saying in these words. Second, Paul mentions tongues. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The word tongues refers to the miraculous gift of being able to speak in another language. This wasn't jibber-jabber like Pentecostals might try to deceive you with today. But this was the gift of being able to speak in another language, a foreign language, without having to sit down and learn it and study it. This was a gift given to the church during the age of the apostles in order to, first of all, emphasize that the church is a universal church and God is going to gather His people from all different languages of the earth. But this gift was also given to the church so that in the church's infancy, the preaching might go forth quickly to many different nations without missionaries having to spend all the time and the resources learning new languages, so that the church in her infancy could quickly grow and become established. And this gift was also given to show unbelievers that what God's ministers were preaching was indeed the truth. The gift of speaking in tongues was not so much for God's people, Paul says, but even especially for unbelievers. Now, the Corinthians thought that speaking in tongues, speaking in another language, was basically the greatest gift you could have. Because then people would notice you, because it was so clearly a miraculous gift. And it was a gift that people desired because they were proud and they wanted the attention for themselves. But Paul says in chapter 14, he doesn't think very highly of the gift of speaking in tongues. Because it didn't edify the people, except there was someone there to interpret, to translate from that foreign language into the language the people could understand. In chapter 14, Paul says that you would rather speak 5 words that people could understand than 10,000 words in a foreign language that didn't edify anyone. In fact, Paul even forbids the exercise of this gift in the public worship service unless there was someone present who could interpret what was being said in the foreign language. Because there's no point in it, in speaking in tongues, if there's nothing that can be understood and that can edify and build up God's people. Well, this gift has also ceased. When the last of the apostles died, when John died on the island of... Well, I don't know if he died on the island of Patmos, but when John died, this gift of speaking in tongues died with him. Speaking in a foreign language without study is no longer needed. It has become obsolete. It's no longer needed because the gospel has spread to many different languages and because the church is no longer in her infancy. She is more mature. And because we have the written word of God too. And so Paul says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. This gift of speaking in tongues will become obsolete. It will fall to the ground. But love will never end. Love will be the gift enjoyed by God's people throughout all time. That's what Paul is saying. And then third, Paul mentions knowledge. whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And again, that word knowledge is commonly understood to refer to yet another unique, miraculous gift enjoyed during this time period, the days of the apostles. So it's not referring to just general knowledge, but a special kind of knowledge. That's a common way to treat this word. With this special gift of knowledge, someone is given the ability to understand mysteries. That's why verse 2 talks about understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. The one who had the gift of knowledge could understand the deep things of God's Word without having to study it. It was like they too were simply inspired by the Holy Spirit and they understood truths right away. They understood the prophecies of the Old Testament and they understood the types and the shadows without having to learn and listen from others. But they could simply discern the truth. It was a gift. To have the gift of knowledge, then, was very similar to the gift of prophesying or the gift of inspiration. It was a gift that helped God's people at this time grow in their understanding of the gospel and grow into maturity quickly. Now, another interpretation is to say that this gift, that this reference to knowledge is not necessarily a reference to a special gift at this time, but simply a reference to knowledge, even as you and I have it today. Just like prophesying could not just be a special gift of speaking from direct revelation, but it could refer to the preaching. So knowledge could also refer to just general knowledge that we have through the study of Scriptures. But either way, whether the word knowledge refers to the one or the other, what Paul says still stands. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In heaven, our knowledge will vanish away. Meaning, it will become obsolete. Meaning, it will become obsolete in the sense that something far better will take its place. Namely, a far more glorious and perfect knowledge. This doesn't mean that the knowledge we have today is wrong or is worthless. Certainly not. It's a real knowledge, a true knowledge. A necessary knowledge. But the knowledge we have today will be so completely superseded by the knowledge we will enjoy in heaven that when we get to heaven, we'll have to say to ourselves, what did I know when I was on the earth? What little did I actually know? And that's what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The whole point is not to minimize the preaching, and not to minimize knowledge, but the whole point is to emphasize that all these things, these gifts that we have today, will be superseded by a knowledge that is beyond our present comprehension. Sometimes when we study God's Word, we get so caught up in it. We are amazed by it and enthralled by its beauty. And sometimes we feel we have a grasp of God's Word such that it grips our souls and God's truth is now controlling our lives and we feel ourselves to be on the mountaintops of faith. And we say, this must be what heaven is like. And yet even those moments will be nothing, like nothing compared to what we will enjoy in heaven. And the point, remember the point, is this. While all these other gifts that we enjoy on this earth will end and will become obsolete, and all our study and all our spiritual work and all our gifts and abilities will become obsolete, the one gift of love will never become obsolete. It will continue right on into glory. Charity never faileth. No, these other gifts are not bad. Paul does not disparage prophesying or knowledge or even speaking in foreign languages as a gift God gave the people. These are good gifts, but there's something greater. So don't pride yourself on whether you can prophesy or speak in tongues, but ask yourself this, are you characterized by love? That's the message the Corinthians needed to hear. So what if you can speak with the tongues of angels and of men? So what if you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge? Those things are not the great, all-surpassing gift that you should be pursuing. You're priding yourself on things that are in the end fleeting. They are transient and temporary things that will soon vanish away like the smoke. What about love? Love is imperishable. When you die, you won't be able to take your money with you. You won't be able to take your possessions with you. You won't be able to take your fame with you. Any of your earthly gifts. But your love and how you loved will follow you. You will take that with you. And in heaven, the love you enjoyed exercising on this earth will be brought to its glorious perfection because heaven is a world characterized by love. So pursue after love. Pursue after love. Now there's something we should think about when we think about all of this. This is where we come to the second point of the sermon. And what we need to think about is this. If all these other gifts will soon pass away and fall away and become obsolete, and if love is the gift that will endure into eternity, well, then what's the point of all these other gifts? That's a serious question we should ask. That's a serious question we should ask with all the gifts that God has given us, whether they be spiritual gifts or earthly and material gifts. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of prophesying? What's the purpose of speaking in tongues? What's the purpose of knowledge? And the answer is, all these things are given, all the gifts God gives you are given to serve the great gift of love, to exercise yourself in love. You see, that's the clear implication. Paul is saying love is the goal of all these other gifts because in the end, when we get to heaven, the only thing that will be left is love. And the reason God gave spiritual gifts to the apostolic church is exactly so that what is eternal might be built up. That they might know God's love for them, that they might love God in return, and that they might love one another as fellow church members. See, love is not just the greatest, but love is the very goal, the very end and purpose of all the other gifts in the church. Why were there gifts of healing and gifts of miracles? Why were there these other gifts? They were given for no other reason than to serve the setting up and the building of Christ's kingdom in men's hearts, for establishing the rule of Jesus' love in the hearts of God's elect, and to nurture that heart, but that love in the hearts of God's elect. After these things all serve their purpose, they're of no use anymore. But how is it with love? No, love continues on. Love never fails. Because love itself is the goal. To know the love of God, to love God in return, and for the church to dwell as one body in love, and all the members to share in that love and experience it and exercise it. That's the goal. And that's why love is the greatest. That's very important for how we think today about the gifts and the offices that God has given us. Think about the gift of preaching. Think about the gift of office bearers. God doesn't give a man the gift needed, the gifts needed to preach, so that he can advance his own name or gain a following for himself or simply for the exercise of preaching. But God gives ministers so that with the gifts they are given, the sheep of God are led into the pastures of God's Word and they are tended to and cared for and grow and prosper in the love of God as God's beloved sheep. And God gives elders and He gives deacons and He gives them gifts and qualifies them so that through their work and with their gifts, the church is built up in love. Think of yourself right now as you're sitting under the preaching. God does not give you a minister this afternoon and give you a sermon. And God does not give you sound doctrine from week to week just so that you, as individuals, can advance your intellectual understanding and knowledge or simply make a confession of the truth. But God gives you a minister and sermons each Sunday so that you might ultimately grow in love. To love God. We hear it every Sunday. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. God gives us a church body here and gifts in the church so that we might love God and love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the purpose of all the work in the church. Why do we teach the children in the catechism classes? So that our children might know the love of God and how they are to show their love for God. Why do we distribute books? Why do we go to the Alto Fair and set up a booth? So that others might know and grow in the love of God. Why do we fellowship after church? Why do we have a church picnic? Yes, to have a time of fellowship. But it's so that we might know one another better and build each other up in love and enjoy the gift of love amongst ourselves. Why did the Corinthians have love feasts? Well, they were using it to get drunk and to cast dispersions upon the poor. But why do we have love feasts? We have our own love feasts in one way or another. To enjoy the gift of love, because that is the greatest. We can apply this very personally. What is spiritual growth? What is spiritual growth? Well, spiritual growth is not just growth in Bible knowledge, although that is good and necessary. Spiritual growth is not just reading good literature, although God is very pleased to use that as a means. But spiritual growth is this, growing and using all these means in such a way that the end result is that I love more. That I show the perfections of love more and more in my life so that I am filled with all the fullness of God, as we heard this morning. Spiritual growth is growth in the way I live in the relationships God has given me in love. Because love is the goal of it all. What is my Christianity? I need to ask myself, what is my attendance at the worship service? What's the point? If in the end it does not bear any fruit in my interactions with God and with others in the church. Loving them in very practical ways. What is my Christianity if I just live my isolated life outside of the communion of the saints? Spiritual growth is this. I become more patient. I become more kind. I become less selfish and become less proud. All these things are relational. I become more understanding, more hopeful. I believe more about others. That is good. All these things are relational. That's spiritual growth. You become a better husband. You become a better wife. You become more loving mothers in Israel. You become more obedient children. You become a better employee and a loving church member. You become one who in your life and goals, you love God and you seek Him first and not yourself. That's spiritual growth. That's our ultimate pursuit. Growth in love. Because heaven, that's what heaven's going to be all about. Maybe we'll hear that more next time. Heaven is a world of love. If we're not using our gifts to grow in love, if I can't even have God's people as my friends in Christ, with whom I share my love and my life, what good are my gifts? Because all my gifts are going to vanish away. You see, they will all be burnt up. And everything I use them for will vanish away. But love will never vanish away. To love is to enjoy the beginning of the eternal Sabbath. Here already on earth. And I believe that's what the apostle is also driving at in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." We'll have opportunity to look at verse 11 more next time. Because in verse 11, Paul is using this illustration to compare who we are right now with what we shall be in heaven. Right now, we are like children. In heaven, we will be like adults. Right now, we use and we need spiritual gifts that are rather childish. But when we get to heaven, we'll put away these childish spiritual gifts. And we will enjoy the gift of maturity, namely love. And yet, while that's true, I don't think we should limit this illustration to the differences between what we enjoy now and what we shall enjoy in heaven. Rather, what Paul is emphasizing to the Corinthians is that they should be pursuing this mature gift already now. Don't wait till you get to heaven, but be an adult. Be mature as a Christian already now in this life. Love is the gift of maturity. Love is the mark of one who is spiritually mature, not a head full of doctrine, not being able to tolerate sin and minimize sin, which some in the church at Corinth thought was a pretty commendable thing to do. But love. To love, to attach yourself and give yourself for each other, whether it be rebuking that man and putting him outside, giving him over to Satan that he might learn of his sin. Or give yourself for others in the body of Christ to help them even develop in their gifts. To use what God has given me for the edification of others, that's love. That's covenant life. That's the covenant. And that should be our pursuit already now. That's what the church at Corinth needed. The church at Corinth was a very immature church. The people were self-seeking. They were selfish. They were all about self, their own interests. They were all divided into their own little islands. They needed maturity. They had all kinds of gifts and abilities. They were not lacking in anything behind any other church. But they had no maturity because they didn't have love. They had become proud in their spiritual gifts. They didn't care about each other. They didn't look out for each other. They didn't use their gifts to edify. They thought they were advanced, that they were the mature ones and their brother in the church was weaker. And Paul says, no. But you're all acting like children. You think you can be proud because you have the gift of speaking in a foreign language? That's baby talk. That's childish. What you want is the gift of love. That's manly. That's the special gift. The Corinthians were elevating the immature gifts above what was mature because they were proud. Paul says you need to become men and women, not boys and girls anymore. And when you are mature as a Christian, when you are mature as a church, then you covet earnestly the best gifts. And above all, you will covet the more excellent way of love. And then also, those other gifts God has given you, then you will be able to enjoy those gifts properly. Those gifts will finally be able to be used the way that they were meant to be used, and they will be truly profitable. And you will enjoy greater satisfaction and enjoyment out of all these gifts, even as you use them as for the good of others. Even as Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. Well, what was true for the church at Corinth is also very much true today. And the calling that Paul gave the church at Corinth is the calling that God gives you and me today. God calls us to spiritual maturity. It's a difficult thing. It's like going through adolescence. It's a struggle. Maybe there's confusion. But what you want is maturity. God calls us to pursue love. And we know what love looks like. We know how love behaves. Not only have we spent six sermons going through all the perfections of love, but we've just come from the Lord's Supper this morning. We know what love looks like. We've seen for ourselves the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ for us. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height of His love. How patient is Jesus with our failings? How kind Jesus is even when we don't deserve it? How forgiving Jesus is, even when we grievously sin against Him. And in His unchanging love for us, He always is pursuing our good. He is always pursuing us in love and embracing us in love. That's how we love each other. It means we're patient with one another's failings. It means not promoting ourselves or boasting in our accomplishments or insisting on having our own way. It means we make less of ourselves and we make more of others. It means we believe the best truths about one another instead of the worst. It means that even in the most desperate circumstances, we are able to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. lovingly. How our love so often fails. We hear these sermons and we're reminded we must confess we have but only a small beginning of obedience, a small beginning of loving God and loving the neighbor. And yet that's not an excuse. That should never be an excuse. And that shouldn't deter us from pursuing love with all our heart. It's the greatest thing in the world to exercise the gift of love. Even the exercise of love is its own reward. There is a pleasure in loving one another that simply escapes us when we don't have love. There is a peace in love. There is a beauty in love. And we should never be deterred in our pursuit of love because the love of God is always underneath us. The everlasting arms of God are supporting us even as we pursue after love. He in love is supporting us. We are loved with an everlasting love. We have an eternal covenant of grace with God. God has called us unto the high calling of love. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And they are without repentance because what He has called us unto, He will also perform in us and work in us. He has restored us to the ability to love. And to know the love of Christ is the sweetest thing. And to live in that love. And to live our lives reflecting that love. Is itself the joy of salvation that God has given us and brought us into. So as Paul says at the very beginning of chapter 14, and I'm sure we'll touch on this again as we finish off this series. Follow after charity, beloved. Pursue love. It's the greatest of all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, hearing about love, we look forward more to heaven, first of all. How glorious heaven will be. There will be no more struggle. There will be no more hesitancy to love. But as we hear about love, we're also humbled. We need Thy grace and Thy Spirit. But as we hear also about love, we have our hearts filled with joy. We are not called. We are not left to live a life of hatred and bitterness and darkness and bondage. But we are called to live in the freedom and the beauty and joy of that gift that passes understanding, the gift of love. Use the preaching as a means, Father. Cultivate that gift of the Spirit, that chief gift of the Spirit within us. May we be a people characterized by the holy love of Christ Himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.